Okay, so we're looking at 1 John chapter 2, and we're currently looking through verses 12 through 29. This is toward the end of the passage. And we're talking about the two perils to the believer, especially in this latter period of the Laodicean age. And that is the peril to the heart. We've already covered that. Now we're covering the peril to the mind. Because there are influencers in the world today that are not good for us. They don't have our best interest at heart. And so in looking at the peril to the mind, we began a study on the imagination of man. What does the Bible have to say about the imagination of man? And just as a review, we learned that there are three Hebrew words used that the King James translators translated as imagination. And the first word used mentions man's imagination as a repository, kind of like our heart is a repository. And Jesus said in Mark 7:21, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so forth." And so the first word, Hebrew word that's used to describe a man's imagination is it's a repository. It's where we store up thoughts and information and everything. And then it's how we process those thoughts and those and that information as it's stored up in our minds. So now we're going to go to the second Hebrew word. And that'll be on the bottom of page 8 on your study guide. And the second word, you don't need to know this. It's just something I looked up in my Strong's. But it's the Hebrew word shereuth. You can tell I'm a Hebrew scholar right there. I have no idea what the real word. But it means stubborn or hard. Stubborn or hard. So your first blank there, the second word is the most common word for imagination in the Old Testament, and this word has two applications. So that's your blank, the most common word. This is, so as you read in your Old Testament and you see the word imagination, it's this particular word that is most often used by in the Hebrew language. So Jeremiah 11:8, do you have that on your study guide by any chance?
Yes.
Okay, good. In Jeremiah 11:8, it says, "Yet they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear, but walked every one in the imagination of their evil heart." He says, "Therefore I will bring upon them all the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did them not." So right there, very clearly, we see the stubbornness of the Jewish people. And even God himself said of the Jewish people that they were a stubborn and stiff-necked people. And what is going on here in the days of Jeremiah is that the children of Israel are in violation of God's covenant that he had established with the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. And this covenant, some of your theologians call this the Palestinian or Promised Land covenant. But this covenant was very clear. God says, as long as you obey me, as long as you do not worship false gods, false idols, you will remain in the land. But the day you begin to turn away from me and turn onto idols, the day that you turn onto false gods, you have broken my covenant, I will kick you out of the land. And that's exactly what happened. First, the 10 northern tribes were kicked out of the land by Assyria. And then Judah and Jerusalem and Benjamin, because of their idolatry and their apostasy, they were also sent into Babylonian exile as a punishment for their rebellion. So this most common word, and this is on your study guide, this addresses the willfulness of the imagination that is evil continually. The willfulness. Now, what is meant by willfulness? Well, very simply put, it's this. Man prefers his will over God's will. Man prefers his will over God's will. I want my way. I don't care what God says. I don't care what God's word says. I'm going to do it my way. Kind of like that song that Frank Sinatra sang. Right? I'm going to do it my way. That's this imagination. It's a willful imagination. It's an imagination that is contrary or against God's will. And what do you think is at the root of this willfulness in man? What is at the root of that?
Pride.
Exactly. That's exactly right. When Eve was deceived by the serpent in the garden, when our first parents chose to disobey God's will, they were infected with sin. And one of the primary infections of sin is pride. Pride. And quite frankly, there's not a one of us that doesn't deal with pride in some way, some form, at some level, in some fashion. We all have to wrestle with this pride. Even after you've been born again, even after you have the Holy Spirit of God dwell within you and all that kind of stuff, you know, you're still going to wrestle with pride. That's just one of those things about this flesh that's always going to be there. That's always going to be there. Because how many times, I can't even count on both hands, how many times I've come across things in God's Word that I know is God's will, but yet, no, I don't want to do that. For whatever reason, I don't want to do that. Am I the only one? No, I didn't think so. I didn't think so. Another one is then there's hardness. Not only is there this stubborn willfulness, but there's also this hardness. Do you guys have Romans 1:21 on your study guide? Okay, good. This is that striving that God spoke about back in Genesis chapter 6. It's a battle of the wills between God, and it's a battle of the wills between God and man, that the fallen man. In Romans 1:21 it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And of course, Paul is talking about these folks who have turned away from God and have turned unto idols. You know, man is a religious being. He just is. That's the way he's made. That's in his DNA. And in spite of what the atheist might try to tell you, in spite of what the scientist might try to tell you, man is a religious being. He's a religious being. In fact, this is one of the commonalities that that anthropologists and archaeologists, whenever they dig up a new civilization, one of the commonalities of all the civilizations that they have discovered and that they have studied, this one commonality is that these civilizations worship something greater than themselves. They have some sort of deity, some sort of God, some sort of ancestral worship. There's something that they worship. That's been true with every civilization that they've uncovered, that they dug up. And the problem is this, the issue is that man prefers his light over God's light. And because he preferred his gods, the way he wanted to worship, kind of like Cain, right? Kind of like Cain. Cain was told, you offer a blood sacrifice. What did Cain offer? The fruit, the labor of his hands, right? So no, God, what did Cain say? No, God, I'm going to worship you the way I want to worship you. And that's been a problem ever since. And so they've rejected God's light and preferred their own light, and they plunged themselves into darkness. In Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice what he says here. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know what that tells me? That's a choice. That's a choice, Mr. Calvin. That's a choice. These folks chose to not retain God in their knowledge. You know, remember what we learned earlier about the imagination of man's heart. The heart being the source or repository of man's imagination. What does it mean to retain something? To hold on to it. right? To retain something means to hold on to it, to keep something in one's possession. Well, these folks didn't want to do that. They didn't want to do that. So on your study guide, it is this unwillingness to retain God in their knowledge that is the true nature behind the evil of man's imagination. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. The true God makes me feel uncomfortable. The true God doesn't let me enjoy my sin. The true God won't let me have my own way and do my own thing. That's the way they look at it. That's the way they look at it. So if I create a God in my image, then I'll get to do what I want to do and live how I want to live. Again, returning to the analogy of the potter, when the clay becomes dry, it becomes hard to work with. I remember in our class, that was one of the things that we got to do. We got to throw this lump of clay on a potter's wheel and try to fashion a vessel out of it. And you had to keep putting water on it to keep it malleable, keep it workable. And if you let it get too dry, then it just kind of fell apart on you. When it gets too dry, you have to keep applying that water. You got to keep applying that water. And if the clay becomes too dry, then it begins to harden, and then the potter can't work with that clay anymore. The analogy is the same thing with us, folks. If we refuse to apply the water of God's life, the water of God's word into our life, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get hard to work with. You're going to get hard to work with. If we neglect the water of God's word, we get hard to work with. We become unmanageable. We become unmanageable. And that man has done this to his own damnation. He's done this to his own damnation. That's why he's so hard, because he rejects God's word. And it's no different for us. It's no different for us. In Hebrews 12:5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So when we as born-again believers, sons of God, at 1 John calls us, when we as born-again believers choose to ignore God's word or choose to not apply the water of God's word to our life, what do you think will happen? We're going to start drying up. We're going to get hard. And what do you think the Father's going to do? He's going to chastise us. Does he do it to be mean? No. He doesn't do us. It says that he chastises those whom he loves. Whom he loves. Why is that? Because he wants you to become malleable again. He wants you to be workable again. He wants you to apply the water of his word into your life so that he can fashion you into the vessel that he wants you to be. But if you continue to resist and if you continue to become hard in your hearts, John later on talks about this, and I know this for a fact in some people's lives. He'll take you home. He'll just take you home. That's one of the warnings of the Lord's Supper, isn't it? Remember that? Paul says, and some had fallen asleep. And some had fallen asleep. Does he take you home because he hates you? No. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. So it's serious business. Sometimes we don't take it as serious as we ought. And then there's a third word. I don't even know if I want to try pronouncing this. Makash Abba is the closest I can go. It talks of this word imagination. This is the one that we always kind of think of whenever we think of imagination. This is the thought process. This is the planning. This is the invention and the devising and the cooking up of schemes. That's what this particular word imagination means. So on your study guide, the third word translated as imagination refers to plans and inventions and intentions. Inventions and intentions. Proverbs 6:18 says, "An heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief." The word "device" is there is kind of an interesting word. It's used to describe plowing a field in order to plant seed. Plowing a field in order to plant seed. So a heart that devises wicked imaginations, they're plowing up a field to plant seed. Plant seed. Galatians 6:8 says, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So depending upon the seed sown will be the fruit in one's life. Is it good seed or is it bad seed? Is it good seed or bad seed? And something interesting about Proverbs 6:16, if you want to know something that God hates, it lists six things that God hates. Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are abomination unto him." And the very first thing is a proud look. That starts the whole shebang going right there. So on your study guide, man's imagination is evil continually because currently fallen man is in rebellion. He's in rebellion. Why do you think scientists are looking for life in other planets? What do you think the real reason is behind that? Any guesses?
To prove there is no God.
To prove there is no God. That's why they're looking for life on other planets. Not to prove that there's a God, but to prove that there is no God, therefore they're off the hook. They're off the hook. But unfortunately, they're not.
The more they look, the more they see.
Yeah, the more they look, the more evidence they discover that God, there really is a God, but they won't admit that it's the God of the Bible. You know, they use things like intelligent design and so forth and so on. They see all the evidence, they just won't come to the conclusion that they need to come to. Yep. Luke 1:51, "He hath showed strength with his arm, he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." And that's a good point, because that's exactly true. Every time they try to prove God doesn't exist, God gives them seven reasons to believe that he does exist. So in spite of man's machinations fueled by his fallen imagination, God's will and God's plan will be fulfilled. It just will. It will be fulfilled. So on your study guide, the biblical diagnosis is your word, of man's imagination, it helps if I don't look at the word. Isn't that weird? So the biblical diagnosis of man's imagination due to sin is that the heart of man, now being in darkness, prefers its own will over that of God's will. And that's really the true meaning of Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" That really is the teaching behind that verse. The word deceitful here in Jeremiah 17:9 means slippery. Slippery. Or insidious. I remember as a kid in Idaho, there was a huge ditch. It was a drainage ditch. When flash floods and stuff would occur, they would take this water and away from the housing area and stuff. But after the storms, a group of us neighborhood kids, we'd love to go to this huge ditch and slide down into this ditch and then try to crawl out. you know. And to us it was fun, and of course we'd make the game, we'd try to crawl out and we'd pull each other down. So the point is this, our heart is so deceitful that it's like a muddy pit trying to climb out of a muddy pit. It doesn't want anything to do with God. It doesn't want anything to do with God. Psalms 9:15 says, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. I'm telling you, most of my problems are my own creation. I'm the cause of a lot of my own problems. But the born-again believer, we've been delivered from this pit. Listen to Psalms 40, verse 1. He writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. I'm down in the bottom of the pit, and He heard me, help me, save me. And it says He inclined unto me. You know what that means? He bent down and reached for me. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Who is the rock? Jesus. And established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that trust, that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. That's the peril of the mind. That's what John is warning us of, the seducers, those who want to turn you onto lies, turn you aside to lies. So on your steady guide, man in being deceived by his own darkened imagination is what makes the current state of man so desperate. So desperate, deceived and desperate. And this is why man's imagination is evil from his youth. This is the sad state of man, in that he's in an evil environment, under the influence of an evil entity that is hiding the light from man. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about. That darkens the mind of men with his lies. And this evil entity even fuels man's pride in this fallen environment. And things are not going to get any better. They're not going to get any better until, guess who shows up? Until Jesus Christ shows up. So in spite of who's in the presidency, our only hope is Jesus Christ. Amen. That really is our only hope. But this is why it's so vital for us, because of this peril to our minds and because of our imagination being in the shape that it's in. This is why it's so important for us to renew our minds. Now, how do we renew our minds? Does anybody know how to renew your mind? Huh?
The Word of God.
The Word of God. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So there's step one. You have to be submissive. You have to be submissive. You got to be obedient in order for it to work. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, because that's what the seducers are trying to do. That's what the influencers on YouTube are trying to do. That's what your favorite political pundit is trying to do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the only place you're going to find God's will is where?
In His Word.
That's the only place. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. Okay, so that's man's imagination. And it's evil from its youth. And so what does evil mean in the Bible? When you think of evil, what do you think of? Satan.
The enemy.
Yeah. When we think of evil, I immediately go to some murderous psychopath or somebody who abuses children. I think of Epstein's Island. And who's this latest knucklehead? P. Diddy's parties. That's usually what I think of when I think of evil. And it certainly is evil. It certainly is evil. This is sinful. It's wicked. But in the Bible, the word evil has a much broader application. Has a much broader application. And this broader application of evil afflicts each and every one of us. We're all touched by it in one way or another. Proverbs 29:15, is that on your study guide? Okay. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Boy, Holly, did I get an illustration of this the other day. I took some folks to a doctor's appointment, and while I was waiting for them to go through their procedure, there were two young men, ages of, 8 and 9, and they were bouncing off the walls. And they were running around, causing all sorts of disruptions. They were listening in at the doors, and then they would call out, well, they're talking about injections, and they're talking about this, you know, and just all sorts of... And there was the dad, sitting there with a big grin on his face, like he's just as proud as punch, the way these two boys were behaving. And so later on, whoever they were waiting on, they're done. And so the father gets up and he says, come on, boys, we're starting to bother people, so we ought to leave. And I'm thinking, you should have done that 15 minutes ago. And as soon as they left, everybody in the place started talking about these two boys. On your study guide. When man is left to himself with only his fallen imagination to guide him, then this will always prove harmful to man. When man is left to himself with only his fallen imagination to guide him, then this will always prove harmful to man. Contrary to what fallen man may claim, we need the rod and reproof of God's Word to give us His wisdom, to give us direction, to give us purpose, to set the boundaries. See, that's the problem. There are so many people living today without any boundaries. This nation is undergoing a severe trial because somebody has removed the boundaries. There's reason for boundaries. There's reason for boundaries. And without these boundaries, man will perish. Man will perish. God is not a killjoy. He wants you to live a good and wholesome life. That's why He set up these boundaries. That's why He set up these boundaries. The word evil is mentioned over 569 times in the Bible. Now, if God mentions something over 569 times, do you think He's trying to tell us something? It is important. So, what are some of the things about evil? So, on your study guide, evil is associated with knowledge. Genesis 2:9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of what? Good and evil. So evil is associated with knowledge. There's good knowledge, and there's evil knowledge. And the issue that is often faced by many today is, how do you discern between the good and the evil? If you reject the standard, you're going to have a hard time. You're going to have a very hard time trying to discern between the good and the evil. Because I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes evil looks right, and right looks evil. So it can be very difficult. Evil is associated with risk to life. Risk to life. Genesis 19:19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Now who is this? Anybody remember this story? Who is this talking? This is Lot. Lot was delivered out of Sodom by the angels. And the angels told Lot, get up into the mountain. We can't destroy the city of Sodom until you're safe, until you're away from us. And what did Lot say? I can't go into the mountain. That's too far away. That's too far away for me. Let me go in this little town right here. That ought to be good enough, shouldn't it? You see, there's the problem with some of us. We're told to do this for our good, to do this for our safety, and we always want to find some compromise. Some, you know, let's work this out, you know, type of thing. Yeah. Some of us, we've got a, here, hold my beer mentality. You know? We do. We have a here, hold my beer mentality about life. And we even look at obeying God's word as risky. Man, if I do that, then the people on the job will think I'm a weirdo. Well, if I do that, then that's, you know, short term, that's going to cost me something. Well, if I do that, that means I have to give up my TV time or this time or that time. Oh, that's too risky. That's too risky. You know, being in God's will may not necessarily be the safest place to be at times, but it's always the best place to be. It's always the best place to be. Evil is also in the Bible associated with misbehavior. Misbehavior. Genesis 37:2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now, a lot of folks say, well, Joseph was nothing different than a talebearer or a tattler. No, I disagree with that. I disagree with that. First of all, Jacob needed to know what his sons were doing. He was the one who was ultimately responsible. So he needed to know so he could correct it if he had to. So no, and a talebearer, the difference between someone who's reporting and a talebearer will tell somebody so that more trouble will result from it. They want to stir up the pot. And what Joseph was wanting to do was keep the peace among the inhabitants. So no, I don't think Joseph was being a tattler. But it talks about misbehavior. About misbehavior. And a man who's left to his own imagination without the guidance of God's word, that's eventually what's going to happen. He's going to fall into mischief. He's going to fall into misbehavior. And unfortunately, his mischief not only affects him, but it affects others as well. if I make a bad decision or if I, you know, if I'm misbehaving, it not only affects me, it affects my wife, it affects my children, it affects my grandchildren. It's like dropping a stone in a pond, folks. Those ripples, they expand. They expand. In the days of Noah, those had to have been wild times. But that's when we read about this wicked imagination in Genesis chapter 6. When God says, I'm not always going to be able to strive with mankind. They've gotten out of control. And it had to have been pretty wild in Noah's times. Had to have been pretty violent. Had to be pretty lewd. Otherwise, why else would God have to flood out the world? Can you imagine it getting so bad? He says, okay, I got to flush the toilet here. I got to flood all this out. That's amazing to me. But you know what? You know what one of the end times signs is? As it was in the days of Noah. Ye. That's kind of scary. That's kind of scary. It's due to this spiritual reality of sin, and we all have to deal with it, that we read in 2 Corinthians 10:5 about our imagination. Do I have that on your study guide? Wow, I'm batting 1,000 here. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says what? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The word imagination there is the Greek word logismos, where we get the word logic. It means a reckoning or a computation. Talks about logic. And if you read through Romans chapter 1, we see where this sin-marred logic of man gets him. As you read through Romans chapter 1, especially toward the last part of that chapter, and Paul lists off all of these wicked things, that's where fallen man's imagination leads him. That's where his fallen logic takes him. I don't care how many PhDs or letters you have behind your name, that's where it eventually goes. That's where it eventually goes. I don't think this is on your study guide. The assertion of the atheist is that there is no God. That's where the fallen imagination goes. The assertion of the atheist is that there is no God. The boast of the materialist is, I need no God. I'm self-sufficient. My technology is enough for me. The position of the rationalist is, my reason is all the God I ever need. My mind, my reasoning, my logic, that's my God. I'm more intelligent than God is. Why would I need God? And then the opinion of the agnostic is, I don't even know if there is a God. I don't even know if there is a God. That's the product of fallen man's imagination right there. There is no God. I need no God. I'm the only God I ever need. And I'm not even sure if there is a God. So on your study guide, where in man's original creation, his imagination was free to be exercised and brought pleasure to God, now man's imagination is exercised in opposition to God and exalts himself against God. And this opposition is violent at times. This opposition is violent at times. And it will assault your mind. It will assault your mind. It'll trip you up. It'll get you confused. It'll cause you to doubt. And here in 2 Corinthians 10:5, again, this is just me talking. But here in 2 Corinthians 10:5, here to me is one of the few times in the Bible that justifies violence on a Christian's part. Now, I know that goes contrary to a lot of my brethren. But here is one of those few times that the Bible justifies violence on the Christian's part, because what are we supposed to do? We're to cast down these imaginations that go contrary to God's Word. That means we're not to have anything to do with them. We are to get rid of them. We are to throw them away. We are to chuck them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't let it get in there like a worm and start eating its way through your mind. If you see that it's a lie, if you see that it's a false, it's false, then judge it as such and have nothing more to do with it. Because I've seen this happen so many times. People will begin to play around with these things, and what eventually happens is they come under the influence. And they begin to doubt. Diane, do you remember that time at KCBT that preacher came and preached to us? And he held up his Bible. And when he held up his Bible and he flipped through the pages, what he had done is he had cut out of the Bible everything that he didn't think was true. Everything he thought was a myth or a fable, his Bible looked like Swiss cheese. And he said, the reason why I did that is because I went to a Bible college that I thought was reputable, but instead what they did was they took God away from me. And they filled my mind with lies about God and His Word. And so he said, one day I sat there with my Bible with a razor blade, and I began to cut out sections of my Bible. And that's what's going to happen if you let those things get in there like a worm and start eating on you. You need to reject them. You need to reject them. We are to tear down these fortresses of error in our own minds. Don't allow them to build these fortresses in your head. You need to tear down these fortresses in your mind. Why is that? So you might be able to answer those who have been captured. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." If you've got these fortresses in your mind that is robbing you of your faith, taking away your hope, then how are you going to be able to minister to somebody else? Because you're in the same state that they are. Does that make sense? On your study guide. See, I feel very strongly about that, because I had a good friend of mine, very smart man, extremely intelligent man. His IQ was up there. And he received Christ as his Savior. Boy, that was a battle. But he finally received Christ as his Savior. And he became a professor here at one of these big universities in Missouri. And he let these worms get in his brain. And then he lived a life that proved it out to be so. And then I got a letter from him for Christmas. He used to send out every Christmas a letter about his family and stuff. But this letter was different. And I read this letter and I read it to Diane and we looked at each other and we said, what is going on here? There's something going on here. So I finally got a hold of his wife. And what had happened, he got lung cancer and died. He was dead shortly after New Year's. And his wife told me, he said, now Jeff, I want you to understand that you and those other men at TWA planted the seed of the gospel in my husband's heart, and I believe he was truly saved. But he got into a certain think tank that neutralized him. And she said 2 weeks before he died, this, around Christmas time, he got all the family together and he confessed to his family. He said, do not do as I did. He said, the most important thing is to serve God and love others. Don't do what I did. And then he died. So it's important. Cast those things down. Don't let them get in your head. Don't let them get in your head. So I'm your study guide. Besides evil being an act of sinfulness, evil in the Bible is also defined as the consequences that occur because of sin. The consequences that occur because of sin. And it is these consequences that result from evil that prove harmful to man. And that's true of all of us. That's true of all of us. The word evil speaks of that which is bad or unpleasant, that which causes us more trouble than it does any good. And I'll stop right there because of my friend. Because of the way he lived, he lost some of his kids to the world. And that's a huge tragedy. Huge tragedy. Now, I'm not saying it's entirely his fault. We all have free will. We all make our choices. But he was an influence. He plowed the field. And some of the seed that he sowed was not good fruit. Not good fruit. Evil will result in misery and pain and loss. But praise God that Jesus Christ has come to deliver us from that. So yeah, being in the will of God may not always be fun, may not always be glamorous, but it certainly is the best place to be. Certainly is the best place to be. Father in heaven, we thank you now, Lord, for